voice rises to God. And I will cry aloud. My voice rises to God, and he will hear me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. My soul refused to be comforted. In the night, my hand was stretched out without weariness. I kept calling up to God, and nothing's happening. When I remember God, then I am disturbed, troubled. When I sigh, then my spirit grows faint. You have held my eyelids open. You have held my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of long ago. I will remember my song in the night. I'll meditate with my heart. My spirit ponders. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Remember, anger is showing that something has been crossed. Anger is a sign of it goes along with justice, right? You're done. It's over. There's punishment, right? That's what anger is you have crossed the line, and it's too, so has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Then I said, it is my grief that the right hand of the Most High has changed. The hand of authority, power, the place of recognition. The right hand, the Most High, has changed. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. So here's his response. I shall remember the deeds of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will meditate on all your work and muse on your deeds. Your way, O God, is holy. Don't just think clean. Think above, right, untainted. What God is great like our God? You are the God who works wonders. You have made known your strength among the peoples. You have by your power redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were in anguish. The deeps also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The skies gave forth a sound. Your arrows flashed here and there. The sound of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, and your paths in the mighty waters, and your footprints may not be known. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Your thoughts? Jim? Yes. Feel. Yeah. You're not doing somebody a favor when you say, well, it doesn't have to be this way, and but God, all right? You have to sit and work through the first part before you get to the second. You have to. In the pits, you go, oh, you shouldn't be in the pits. You're right. It's going to say that, but there is a lot of pieces there. When you feel drained or whatever, you know, but what you know is the answer is not in you. That's what you need to know. That's where the difference is inside of our society. Our society keeps saying, well, maybe this is your secret mom coming out of you, your secret dad. This is that sin you did 30 years ago. Come out. Now stop looking at you and your circumstance. Notice in the beginning, his in the pits is in the face of God, and his hope is in the face of God. Both of them are outside of him. All right? So, yes, he's in the pits, Then he reflects on a holy God. Both of them are done before God. I'm afraid our pits are done apart from God. What else? Nothing profound. You just look at it. And because if you don't, this is what you do in your daily devotions. I did it. Close the Bible. Go out. Bless God. Nothing happens. Sheldon. Right. Yes. Please, it is a problem if you and I, you know, are accusing God wrongfully. Again, I think it was Jody that's been saying that as I've been talking with her about watch out about the lies we're saying about God and ourselves. When we say lies, liar, you're a liar. You're not saying you don't like that finger, I don't like that finger, right? Liar, okay? But if God is the source of truth, if he's the source of righteousness, then he determines whether things are so. So when you're saying, has God forgotten to be gracious? You go, well, no. That's not in his character to forget to be gracious. As he's living there, that's what he's fighting. When you say, oh, well, you shouldn't fight that. He is gracious. Okay, good. Then you're perfect. Because sinless people will acknowledge and trust the goodness of God. Wherever there's sin, somewhere, you don't sin. Somebody else has been saying this too. You don't sin because you're forced to. You sin because you want to. You want to. It makes sense, right? I've told you, I'm on the summer trip, right? Kids are like, I got to go to the bathroom, right? I don't listen. I determine, what do I know about the kid? What do I know about the family? What do I know about their friends? How much can I go without? And I try to get a few more exits, right? Okay, before I stop with that, because they have to go. For us, all right, that we have many exits away from worshiping the holiness of God. At youth group, I talked about, can you imagine going through a tunnel, right? Most of the kids said they love going through a tunnel on a highway. But I said, what if it's like the cartoons, right? You go through the tunnel and there's no end. You hit the wall. You hit the wall. Would they love going into the tunnel then? See, that's the period he feels in the middle of this. I went into the tunnel. I called out to you and you didn't answer. I hit the wall. You go, you're sinning. From his perspective, it seems God's graciousness is in question, and his anger, meaning his justice, he has ruled me not open for compassion, but it's in the face of God. That's your first hope. It's not good for you to say, I'm mad at God. On the other side, if you're mad at God, you're looking at the right place. Start there, and then you work through. Look where he goes. Sandy, what are you thinking? Comfort and trouble from recalling God's mighty deeds. Go ahead. Yep. Ion, yeah. Whatever. Yeah, Ion. Ion, yeah. Yeah. Right.
So many things. Oh, I was thinking, we were watching a movie, and I was thinking about how precarious we are, moving and coming in just the right place to keep the waters back at most times.
Yeah.
I mean, when we think
all right.
about the creation and his mighty deeds, then
enough to take care of me in whatever circumstance. Yeah, so like she's saying, when you see the waters doing that, is that a good thing or bad? Susie was showing me all the waves, and here's the Myrtle Beach. We were there a week ago. Here's the pier that's being destroyed. Myrtle Beach, this is the end of the storm, right? God is there, and you go, whoa, I don't want that part of God. But see, what you get is, has God forgotten? And all of a sudden you realize, oh, he's there. He's there, right? All right, you guys don't have boogeymen in your houses, but when's the last time you heard a creak and said, somebody's in here? Somebody's in here. Or something is in here, right? Here you want TMI? I'm sitting in the bathroom doing what a bathroom's for, and all of a sudden you hear buzzing, right? And you think, oh, shoot, is there bees in my wall again? Right? Have you ever had that? You ever had bees in your wall? And you think, I don't want bees in my wall. I don't want them. So what's the answer? Flush and leave the bathroom. Now the bees are gone, right? No. But the point is, I'm not alone. I'm not alone, is what she's saying. It's against what Sheldon said, that practical atheism is you have to look farther and wider. And she's saying, bang, bang with the water. And she goes, no, wait, the stillness of the mountains, of the moon holding it in place, both of them are evidence of the hand of God. Where are you looking? Remember, that's John Piper with Don't Waste Your Cancer. Don't shrink God to the size of your biggest problem. Don't shrink him. That if I can't see him right here, he's not there. You know where you'll find that out? If the thing that you value the most is going well, you praise the Lord. If the thing you value most is a problem, God's not there and you're angry with God. All right? That shows a lack of humility. That shows that we are, and you say, well, I don't know. You know, for me, I joke about valuing my grass. I don't value my grass. It's just what I do on Monday, and I can't stand to see weeds out there and other things. All right? But when my emotions go up and down, you find what I really value. That's what I really value. My grass is a mess. So I can live with that. But there's other things that are really bothering me. How am I responding with that? Was there anybody else? Don't want to sit too long. Right. Okay. The Bible is not just a dumping of the characteristics of God and of heaven. So much of the Bible wanders through so many things that we argue for forever. Did Jephthah kill his daughter? Oh, yeah, see? Everybody's like, oh, God, no, this is terrible, right? But that's the point. There's so many pieces in there. We're like, tell me, because if this is what happened, I can't handle it. And you look and you're like, yeah, wait. The point is, until you tie yourself with the people of God, what's your tie with Abraham? See, that's the one we keep talking about. But Enoch, right? Rahab, right? Until you tie yourself with them, you're dependent on your own life and experiences to see that God is good. He's saying, don't do all the hard work yourself. It's there. It's there. So, and there's also a thing, if you can tie yourself with the rest of mankind. See, you realize that. The garage door opener has hurt America, right? Because we didn't have to get out of your car to open your garage, right? You just hit the button, go in, hit it behind you, and the door goes down. You don't even have that time to talk to your neighbor. Remember I told you I used to have a neighbor that was more talkative than me, right? I needed to get in, shut the door, or else I'm never going to get to my next thing. Never, right? That's how you feel about me. Here comes John David, let's go. Right? All right? So, but it's hurt us because it's isolated us to whatever we had to do. Go talk to the people in the nursing homes. What do they have to do? Right? That's what blows me away. What's the consistent? Every room the TV is on, right? TV, 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 right? And who else was their friends? So they're sitting there in whatever they're wearing or not, and they're watching TV. Okay? The world, when the world shrinks with that, then you have to have God in your little world there. And you go, yes, I do have to have God in my little world. Part of how God's revealing himself is broader than you, and it isn't always the supernatural. He is over the natural, like Sandy was saying, the moon and the mountains. Don't carry it all on yourself. You're part of mankind, God, mankind, creator, created. So in both in nature and the rest of mankind, if God has done it for them, he is. That's it. He's outside. He's outside of our time period. Go ahead, Stan. Right. 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 All right. All right. Right? So I go on vacation. I exercise. Yeah, you're like, look, I like your eyes better, John David. Well, me too. All right? So I go on vacation, right? And I exercise more on vacation than I do at home. That's backwards. I'm working on that. Right? Right now, the only day I consistently run is on Wednesday. That's bad. You say, why do you do that? I do it because one is better than zero. But one is not good. I'm ready to have a widowmaker just drop dead on the side of the road. Well, why does that work? Because John Mark comes down. He's been working on getting in shape better, right? So he runs me down to do weights with him, right? I go through his whole regimen, all right? How do I feel the rest of the week? Well, terrible. No. How terrible? All right. Dad, whatever you do, always build on what you had before. You must do sit-ups every day, right? I lay down on the ground the next day, and nothing worked. Nothing. My daughter Hope helped me sit up. All right? And you go, you big lump of lard. You're right. But he's saying there's a physical conscious. You say, where does the will fit in? The will is not everything. You know, I'm imagining God. I'm obeying because I can or I can't. But please, don't do all or nothing. When you're discouraged and depressed, it seems all or nothing. And so what did I do? I lay on the ground. I thought, man, this was embarrassing. Because why? In those little resorts, there's windows all around, and the people in the pool can look in at you, right? So what do? I sit there and just do a few crunches. I thought, I can't move one step further, but I have to do something, right? Oh, how humiliating. And you sit there instead of going, I've done this all myself. Yeah, you've shrunk your world to your will, to your ability. Instead of saying, well, I can do this. That's not trusting God. See, and that's what I'm trying to get rid of. You're right. You know what the end should look like, perhaps. Don't let the end destroy you from what you need to do in the middle. You turn to God. You think about Abraham. You go, me and Abraham don't have nothing in common. Well, you're going to have to start there, Adam and Moses. And you start with what you have. That's why when you do something like this, it doesn't fix it. But these are pieces. Don't read a chapter of this without trying to put it into practice. All right? Because this is called praying the Bible. All right? Praying the words that God has given us that he considers valuable. It's not the book. It's you then put it into practice. Okay, go ahead. Yeah. Right. Okay, right. So let me say, all right, as you know, I'm gently nudging you on Wednesday nights. All right, to pray. That's based on your profession of faith. Yeah, we'll draw a line in here. Eventually, it's like you're either saved or you're not. And you go, are you my judge? No, but saved people will, and see, you're starting to pull it out. You're saying it isn't all your will, but your will is involved. It isn't all natural, but much of it is natural, the hand of God and his work. All right? It isn't, and you start putting these barriers up there. Well, that's why I've said, can you find one thing about God that's praiseworthy? I didn't say whether you are experiencing it. It's what God says. And why do we have to go by what God says? Because the other option is by what you say or by what others say, right? So when he's, what did you say? Say quick. He's, all right, he's saying it out loud. That was it. That's it. He's saying it out loud. That's what I'm trying to get you to do on Wednesday night. Go ahead and say, I praise you because you're holy. Inside you're going, no, you're not. No, you're not. Okay, then say it. But right now, I do not see you as holy. Everybody goes, put that person on the top of the prayer list. You go, and eat your pride. You're sitting among God's people. We're talking about eternity, and you can't acknowledge that's a problem? Yes, but it's my problem. Okay. Then go to hell on your own. You go, Jesus talked about hell more than anybody else. Why did he talk about hell? To put you there? No, to keep you from it. If you really believe in hell, then you go, please God, no. Okay, good. That's what prayer meeting's about. Please God, help them not to go to hell. Yeah, that's very blunt and bold, right? I'm not looking for it that far, but I'm saying there's, look at these thin walls that become thick where you go, can't pray because I don't feel God is good. On the second part, I don't want anybody else to know that I don't feel God is good, okay? So they can't pray for me either, okay? And if they pray for me, they don't care for me. Well, you don't care for them. They don't. Can you say God is the trustworthy one? So therefore, see, and here's where he's doing this on his own. So do it on your own. And I'm not looking for all or nothing. Not a big dump confession on Wednesday. I'm just saying, isn't there anything? You say, well, I'm not feeling his graciousness. I'm not feeling. God, you say that you are light. If you are light, that is something that's praiseworthy. God, if you are light, I'm in darkness. Would you open my eyes to see your light? In Jesus' name, amen. You won't be the only one thinking that. Pray it. That's it. He's actually putting it into words. I actually got down on the ground and did a sit-up. Now you're going to say, do a sit-up, John David. Well, I don't know. I haven't done it since then. Well, then you're going to tell me, do it. Well, then I'm going to tell you, God professors, do it. Do it. Speak. We're done. Meaning, that's not Sunday school. It is. It is. We're working on the soul of this body underneath God. And before we go off into these issues, I wanted to look at God's word. How rich a treasure we possess in Jesus Christ our Lord is. Our ransom and defense, its glory are yours. Of all created things, our worthless in compare. For inheritance is his, great angels declare. How free and costly the love is laid up. Practice, you're going to go, amen. Okay. And the second time we sing the chorus, you're going to sing that three times before we sing amen. All right, just hang with it. Lord, thank you for the quick look at your word. Would you help us individually, then help us together to be talking about you when we sit down, walk by the way, lie down, rise up. Help us not to forget football and our country and the holidays and our health. But we don't seem to have a problem with those things. We do have a problem with meditating on your words and your works. So thank you for this opportunity to do that. Thank you for Psalm 77. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, without further ado, we're going to just watch. We're back with Phil Newton, Fig Newton, Phil Newton. Okay.
Now we're going to move Caleb one seat down, tonight's show style.
Come on up, Phil.
And bringing up Phil Newton. Thank you, Phil.
Phil Newton, recent pastor for the last 53 years.
Well,
at Southwoods Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee?
35
years. In Memphis.
In Memphis.
But just completed.
Just completed May the 15th.
Praise the Lord. Congratulations, brother.
Thank you.
It's wonderful to hear a man stepping out of the pastorate who doesn't have to.
Thank you.
And Caleb, we're leaving you up here in case you ever want to pipe in. So feel free to jump in at any point. So you've been in SBC world for 53 years, longer?
I joined a Baptist church during a revival meeting when I was 8 or 9 years old. The pastor said, "Do you believe Jesus Christ, Son of God, died for your sins?" And I, on the inside, I was thinking, "Well, sure, what do you think I am, a commie?" And so they baptized me the following Sunday night, and I was unconverted. So I was, that was 60 years ago. I did get converted later as a 15-year-old, thankfully.
Amen. You wrote a piece in this journal titled, "Why Revivalism Causes Pastors to Burn Out and Job Hop."
And from where you
write, "Revivalism shaped my early Christian faith. Preaching went light on the word and heavy on coaxing spiritual decisions." What did, in those early years of your pastorate, what did your church services look like? If they were more revivalistic, what did that look like?
Well, the whole
That's on page 82 in the journal, if you want to look at it.
Okay. You can get that
the whole mentality that I grew up with as a preacher boy at the age of 16, and
you got a great voice for it.
Well, thank you, Mark.
You're welcome, Phil.
Yes. But I can look back on sermons now that I preached and think, I can't believe I did that. And the whole thing was get people down the aisle.
Give us one thing. You can't believe you did one or two things.
Preaching a sermon on don't cuss, smoke, drink, or chew, or run around with women that do. I didn't do it quite that bad, but it was pretty close. It was an extraordinarily legalistic sermon. There was no gospel in it. It was horrible. It was
maybe some proverbial wisdom.
It was pagan. It was just a pagan sermon. I mean, I don't know any other way to cut it. If you don't preach the gospel of Christ, and you're trying to present people the idea that being a Christian is what you don't do, you've totally missed the gospel. And so I was totally missing the gospel.
Because revivalism can be moralistic?
Revivalism can be very moralistic. And I think that was the thrust of what was going on a lot in the early 70s when I was first starting to preach. And then I started pastoring in the late 70s. By that point, I made a commitment to preach expositionally. So the scripture started having a real impact on me. Prior to that, there was much more of that revivalism that was affecting me.
Why the commitment to preach expositionally after you'd already started your ministry? What happened?
Well, I heard Stephen Olford preach, and I literally could not get out of my seat afterwards. I sat there totally dumbfounded by the way he opened the scripture, and I made a commitment at that point. I'm going to try to preach exposition. I didn't know how to do that, but I was trying to learn that. And fortunately, I had a seminary professor that actually taught biblical exposition back in the late 70s. I don't think any other seminaries were doing that, but this one professor did.
Mm-hmm. Okay, to the point of your article, why does this kind of revivalism lead to pastoral burnout?
Because
and job hopping.
Because you're never satisfied unless you've got you're seeing what is termed as success. So lots of people responding, bigger budgets, more baptisms, more church members, and all that. And what's going to happen? You keep trying to come up with clever ideas before, and you're going to run out of them at some point, unless the Word and the Holy Spirit are at work.
Apply it.
You're not going to see good fruit.
Individual life, not
and so that's where guys are going to have to move on somewhere else, so they can do their same, what we typically call it, their same dog and pony show, where they still go through the motions instead of depending upon the faithfulness of our Lord with His Word being proclaimed in the work of the Holy Spirit.
Now, again, I have one more question for Phil while Drew Hodge is coming up. Drew Hodge, do you have any more questions for Phil? A number of these guys out here are doing faithful ministry. They're not seeing results. I trust some of them are not seeing results. And they're tempted to do more, maybe even manufacture somehow more, or things that will lead them to manufacturing more. What advice would you have given yourself 40 years ago that you would give to any brothers here who aren't presently seeing the results of their faithful, ordinary means of grace labors?
Wait, let me do one of my things that I normally do at the beginning just to know who's with us tonight, all right? Everybody stand up.
He always does this, but listen.
All right, we're just going to, we'll do it this way out of respect for age. If you're in your 90s, please be seated. If you are in your 80s, please be seated. We're very impressed you're here at this time of night. If you're in your 70s, please be seated.
10 o'clock.
Okay, now there are a few who have gone down. If you're in your 60s, please be seated. Okay, a few more. Now I'm going to stand back up so I can see what's happening. Okay, if you're in your 50s, please be seated.
Right.
Even more. If you're in your 40s, please be seated. There went like a quarter or a third of the room.
Watch.
If you're in your 30s, please be seated. There went half the room.
There you go.
And if you're 26, 7, 8, or 9, please be seated.
Right.
And if you're in your other 20s, please be seated.
Right.
Is there no teenager in the room?
One.
Oh, right. It's my eyes. Sorry. All right. I'm seeing younger ones. Good to have you all here. Glad you're here.
Well, was that like a commercial break?
Yeah.
Yes. No.
I think when you get to my point, I pastored for 44 years. When you get to that point and you look back, did you build the ministry on yourself and how clever you are, your imagination, or is your ministry built on the work of Christ proclaimed in the Holy Scripture and the Holy Spirit doing a work in people's lives? When we see so many people dropping out of our churches, we have to stop and say, were they genuinely converted? The real sign of that is they're persevering in the faith. And that was one thing. I had a quote from that Ian Murray had borrowed from Gardner Spring, I think. And he pointed out the one thing that can't be imitated is perseverance. People can imitate a lot of things in our churches, but when they keep pressing on in faithfulness, through thick and thin, through difficulties, through hardships, then you begin to see how the gospel's worked out in their lives. That's what you want to see when you get to the end point, not how clever was I, because one day I'm going to stand before a holy God and give an account, and that's still is heavily on my mind.
Thank you, brother.
Okay. Why does he do that age thing? The most of them were 30 and 40-year-olds. What crosses your mind with that? Say it. Where are the older ones? Where are the older ones? This has been this whole movement here. Remember I told you we're not SBC, Southern Baptist? If you were, you would know it, all right? Because you grew up in it, your whole curriculum. They even have their own Bible translation, right? The Holman Christian Bible, it's called the Christian Bible now, I believe. The Holman Christian Bible is now, I think, called the Christian. They dropped the Holman out. Broadman Holdman is their publisher, all right? They are known for for their efficiency with coming up with committees. You know, if there's any disagreement, we'll set up a committee for that, right? We'll write a book about it. They're just streamlined, right? So we're not in that. We're just sitting in on people that have been in on that. This resurgence, this back to biblicism inside the SBC is marking a similar thing in the rest of Christianity. There's a little pocket of heading back to biblical orthodoxy. It's been led by the late 20-somethings, 30, now they're 40, okay? Cool, young, restless, and reformed was a thing that Colin Hansen put out, I don't know, 15 years ago, 20 years ago. There was a movement with that. Those guys are getting older now. They're in their 40s. They were in their 20s when this movement started. Where are the 50, 60, and 70-year-olds? All right? See, that some either burned out, that's why they're talking about this, just faithfully plodding around with diminishing people, okay? Or they've stepped to the side and said, let the younger generation do it. They just, all right? So that's what he's doing up there, is he's saying, look what's going on here, and that's why he's applauding the few that are older, not just being respectful. He is. He's saying, come on, keep thinking, stay in the game, okay? Here's the, what are the dangers, and from where do they arise? Go. What are the dangers? What do you got? Don't solve it. Tell me. What'd you hear? What are the dangers? What is he concerned about? Sandy. Okay. All right. So, all right. Okay. Pastors. Desperate to keep attention and presence of people. Okay? And I want you to apply this individually. Where do the pastors come from? The pews, right? So if the pastors are desperate, this isn't just a pastor problem. They're one of us, right? The sheep. So how are we, all right, trying to keep attention and the presence of people around us, Christians. But go ahead. That's what he's concerned about. What else? How would you put it? Jonathan? Okay. Moralism, which somebody else is going to define as what? Somebody else? Changing the focus of your moral. You should and you should not. You should and you should not. Okay? The Bible is full of that. I'm not going to spend the rest of the time talking about that. If you don't obey, you do not believe. John 3:36 makes that very clear. If you do not obey, you do not believe. If you do not keep his commandments, you are not his. That being said, focusing on what you should and shouldn't do, all right, is, well, how did he define legalism in here? Yeah, pagan, because no gospel. Please. Remember I told you what we're arguing about is the definitions? When everybody says God, what are they viewing, all right? Right? You don't like if I define you, do you? A few of you are okay with that. Some of you have admitted, I think you know me better than I know me, all right? I'm not God. I just study people for a long time. People, right? Remember I told you before you get creeped by that? When you go to your doctor and he goes, I've never seen that before, you don't like that, right? You take off your shirt and the doctor runs, you go and find a new doctor, right? You're like, this ain't good. You don't want him running away. The other side, he goes, oh, that. Whatever's been messing you up. As soon as he goes, oh, that, you go, this is good. I'm going to find out what's wrong. And you immediately think if he tells me what's wrong, he's going to tell me what to do about it, right? Instead of going, well, that, yeah, I have no clue. Those people die in a week. You know, then you get that's rough too, right? You're hoping that with the right diagnosis, that there will be a right prescription, right? That's what you're hoping. So, but defining in here carefully, all right, legalism here, and that isn't the extent of it, but we're saying no gospel, okay? He called it no gospel. So And that's why I've said I don't agree with that. We don't have a religion. It's a relationship. No. The religion comes from the relationship. You know what religion is? It's all the things that go along with the relationship. That's what it is, okay? The temple, the tabernacle, our worship, we give the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name, our obedience, okay? That comes from relationship. It's in response. If you love him, you keep his commandments. It comes as a response to relationship, okay? So it doesn't mean that, remember I told you when my grandfather died, I was very close to him, my dad's dad, right? Remember, after the funeral, I went into his closet, I smelled his clothes. Everything was there except him. That's what was rough, right? Clothes, underwear, wallet. It was all there, just not him. See, that's what we got to be concerned. We go, well, I don't have any faith. No, maybe you kept the wallet and all the clothes and the smell, but you didn't need the presence of God. How do we get the presence of God in our life? Think about it. What is by faith? Faith in what? We have to go back and don't dump out all the religion, but just don't settle for religion being the life. And maybe that's what we've done for a long time. Okay? Problem, Jim? All right, yeah, but if you would have asked that committee, they would have said, no, we prayed before we did this. We came up with our plans before. Most of the committee, see, we're sitting here in hindsight, if you've been involved in some of this, and going, wait, remember, I've joked with you about that. We had church softball. How'd you know it was church softball? Because you prayed before. Once the game started, then you could chew each other out and do whatever you needed to. But you prayed before, so it was a church softball game, right? And the same thing. You prayed before those committee things. You said, ask God to bless our balloon popping ministry or, you know, whatever you came up with. No, there were some crazy things everybody came up with to say, if we give out hot dogs, look at all the people that gave for Jesus. No, they came for the hot dog, right? Right. Well, take the hot dog away, right? And all the girls are going, yes, get rid of those donuts at men's fellowship. That's why you look like that, John David. All right, fine. We get rid of the donuts. We'll all be there, right? Yes. No. What? Well, can we have more food? Maybe. Fine. We're going to eat today. I hope you brought something. Okay? Meaning, it's not either or. We're not talking about getting rid of all this stuff. We're saying results dependent on our clever ideas. That being said, your ideas are part of it. Every church that's just sitting there saying, people aren't dropping in here, all right? Don't you dare say this place ain't growing if you're not telling me the 10 people you talked about the kingdom of God with this week. And when you go, well, I'm not here. I interact with people an hour away from here. You don't care about the kingdom of God? Then let them get involved somewhere else. They walked into some other church and the kingdom of God grew because you talked to them this week. You go, well, I'll never see them again. Oh, so it's dependent on you seeing them whether you do it. So therefore, all right, you get never going to get the I planted, Apollos watered, but God brought the growth. You have to see the results for it to be real. That's what he's concerned about. You having to see all the results instead of you just being captured by God and following in his steps. What else? Right. I told you that I expect our VBS to decline over the next 10 years. As I've looked at VBSs around, we have a good show going. Good show. I think we lead with the gospel. I think Tim's done an amazing job writing the curriculum. The kids do an amazing job with the skits. All right? It's not perfect, but there's good. They sing. They come away with verses. Declining, okay? I think there's many, because where am I going with this? Every year you go, oh, the Lord's blessing. How many were there? You're right. We should ask. I'm not saying whoever asked how many are there is wrong. I'm just saying you need to expect a decline, okay? If you're understanding what's going on in society, you turn around, because otherwise you turn around and go, we're not going to do this. I've already had the talk. How many kids from outside do we need to have to continue VBS? Is it valuable for our children alone? All right? Even some of my children have given their life to Christ through VBS, even as we have intentionally tried to not manipulate their emotions and saying, if you want this, you want to go to heaven, come pray outside the tent. We've tried very hard not to do that. My childhood days, they're more focused on that. When we're at Bible Adventure, they focus on that. You get an extra point if they come to Christ, kind of thing. Want another point, kid? Just ask Jesus into your heart. All right. They don't mean to do it like that, but it's a little quick on, oh, praise God, 10 God saved. All right, we were more like that 30 years ago. We're less like that. There's many reasons, but my point being, if we're just looking, we go, well, what's going on around here? I've already told you, every drive you feel in me is because I feel like we're a motorcycle between a semi-truck and a construction barricade. You've been on a motorcycle between those two? You feel small. You feel like you're going to get squished. We're a tiny church. We're not a denomination. If you don't deal with these members and we don't reproduce the gospel, then any life that we have in here is from the green bean casserole you brought in here. It's not coming from the gospel. And we're going to get old and die. And I've had that vision in my head of 10 silver-haired people struggling to keep things going. A church dies way before it dies. Where's the life? Okay, here, whatever, there's more. Why does he talk about this leading to pastoral burnout and job hopping? We've talked about that a little, if you want to add to that, but then work on the rest of it. How does pastoral burnout and job hopping affect us all? What do you think? Dan. Dan, what do you do at Shady Mabel? You push carts around of what? Back to the, right? All right. Dan's been there a year or two. I hear comment after comment from other workers about, I forgot what they call him, Speedy Gonzalez or whatever, back there. I also hear comments about nobody wanting to do work in his department. And his department, the owner, the human resource lady, whole piles of people are in there in the dish room. All right? Oh, wait, I've heard comments about they get people from the halfway house. You go, oh, they can't do the dishes. Yeah, well, we got a big problem. You're not going to let the people in the halfway house come and do the dishes. But he said, you can't get the job done because every day you go in there and you find out somebody else didn't show or somebody quit. All right? Can't get the job done. Get job done. Not uncertainty of coworkers, right? It's hard to set up a team. You do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, when the pieces aren't doing their part. Uncertainty of coworkers. What else? Sandy, where are you going? where are we all part of the problem? What would be part of the solution? Go ahead. Right. Yeah, remember, I told you that I was told years and years ago, the pastors now have 1 hour to get it done. Use that hour however you want. So I told you, as we're in here longer with Sunday night, Wednesday night, I told you, you coming only out of duty and not figuring out why in the world would we do what most other churches have dropped, which used to be normal, which most people are saying, fine, we do it, yay, fine, we do it, yay, fine, we're shrinking, yay, fine, we do it, yay. Why would we keep doing that? You better figure out why, because if I'm sitting here talking about not having just emptying the church out and reproducing, why would we keep doing what doesn't seem to be working? You have 1 hour to get it done. All right. The other question I've asked you is, what do you see me doing, right? You're not me. You'll never be me. I'll never be you. We're different personalities, all that stuff, okay? How much of what you see me doing do you believe is exclusively the role of the pastor? And you said, well, I don't have time to do what you're doing. Remember, I've told you, you want to do the positive, then look at the negative. Where does pornography fit in somebody's life? You go everywhere. Naughty things happen everywhere, right? It can happen in any crack. Where does the positive stuff happen? It should be everywhere. You say, I don't have the time that John David has? No, but if your heart is in tune with the same things, you'll be doing the same things in a smaller amount. It'll fit because your heart is the mind of Christ, Philippians 2. So it's not a thing of, well, I can't be to him, he's the pastor. Stop. Just think about that clearly. If the basic things, and don't follow my sins, or Pastor John's sins, or who, you know, Pastor Ralph, or Pastor Mike, or Pastor who, don't follow their sins. On the other side, you think what they're filling their life with, what in the world does it mean to seek the kingdom of God first if we keep going, I'm not them, I'm not them, I'm not them. You keep talking yourself out of going and making disciples. The hardest part isn't opening your mouth and saying Jesus. The hardest part is continuing that conversation. You got to study the person you're with. You got to read them. You got to read people. Sheldon, what are you thinking? That's it.
And it'll bring you out to a fast because you're, and you might have some different things that different visions that you're trying to by yourself push, and you can start feeling people from the other pastor push against you and from everywhere, and it's not going to last.
Right. You got to realize that the point here is not, are we just expecting our pastors to do it? Go ahead. Everywhere you disagree with me, all right? And for Pastor John, Pastor Ralph, Pastor Mike, I only say me because we're in this church, okay? Everywhere you disagree with me, good, done, you're the leader. Go ahead, you're the leader. Help this group of people to head the total direction that you think is godly. What would that take? Will you do it by the gospel, through the gospel, with the means of the gospel? And what happens? And you go, well, I got this one thing right. Okay? And what happened to all the other pieces? See, it takes it so what we're doing here is showing it's way bigger than the three things we're focused on. On the other side, what we said is we want this church to be full of the best disagreeing members a church has ever had. It takes a long time, and we're so busy that it takes a long time to figure out if the things we're disagreeing about are just our opinion, our experiences, our culture, or if they're really in line with the character of God and his word. Is it really coming from me being in tune with the Holy Spirit, yielding to the Spirit? Or is it just coming from me being me, which we're all good at doing? So what he's saying there is, were we all part of the problem? Not owning the vision of the church. And when people go like, oh, fine, you have to own the vision of the church? Well, I don't, so I'm gone. No, there's steps in between that. There's steps in between of saying, why is this so not owning? Yes. Why is this so important to them? What are they saying? Why do we keep missing it? What are they trying to get at? And don't just go to, you're like your mom. Why do I say that? Because I'm in marriage books right now. I was going to read a marriage book to you, but we're going to have to quit. Everybody says that. You are like your mom more than you think. You are like your dad more than you think. So, meaning we do that in the church then. We go, oh, well, this is just your background. Well, I go, well, this is just your background. All right? No, stop. It is, but there can be more. Be careful about... So when owning the vision takes a lot of work. Jonathan? No, I can work with that. Okay. When they change, we drift. He's saying, if we're going to use the anchor terminology, when our circumstances, moralism, when that's not right, that's not right. When it changes, we drift rather than, you know, to sing the hymn, on Christ the solid rock I stand. That's why we're saying things are messed up around you. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. Yeah, that's right before that, on Christ the solid rock I stand. Think about that. Yeah, Vanya, and then we quit. Right. There. That's exactly what we say when we're saying being the best disagreeing member. Do you hear that? Disagreeing means you disagree. You know what that means? We will put the Christmas tree in front of the window. No, we won't. We'll put it in the kitchen. Right? And you realize, oh my word, we spent 10 years of our marriage arguing about where we're going to put the Christmas tree. Right? Or it's all, my kids all want a white Christmas tree. No, we can't have a white Christmas tree. You need colors. Okay, so, all right, and that goes on in here too, all right? But the point is, you go, fine, look, plug it in, there's light. Can we work on this? Right? I'm going to knock your lights out. Okay, but then we got to turn them back on. All right, he's saying, can we stop saying, is this the perfect way to run church? And start saying, we need to be heading somewhere, the gospel heads somewhere. And as we go along, the holes will get poked in it. I'm referring to marriages and stuff. It gets poked in, and you finally realize we're arguing about tacos on Tuesday. You know, and then you finally realize that. Are we really arguing about this? Where is the gospel underneath? Back to what Jonathan said, it's going to be unsettling if you found you've anchored in the wrong place, but you have to be able to work through the unsettling until you end up with Christ. Christ before the crisis disappears. Christ before the crisis. Because otherwise you're going to say, when the crisis disappeared, I found Christ. Lord Jesus, would you help us as we work on these pieces? Thank you for those having the discussion outside. And that's what we're doing. We're sitting in on somebody else's discussion. But the pieces are relevant to us. Would you help us to care? Not just force people to be part of our group or our time or our personal wrestling. And would you help us to do the hard work of finding where it relates to each of us? Help pastors that are under a lot of pressure right now. Because even if we do get to these things, it'll take a long time to change it around before the congregations own it. Father, maybe we're not as saved as we think we are. You are the one who are mighty to save. Would you save our souls? And would you work by the power of your Spirit to do what we can't do? With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. We come in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.